you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, as we continue our study of the trials of Jesus, we've already seen how he has been involved in trial number one with three phases, one before Annas, two before Caiaphas. Now he's in the political trials. He's already been to Pilate. Pilate's going to send him to Herod today, and Herod will send him back to Pilate. And we're examining each of the phases of both trials because it always is a reminder of the unlawful situation, the unmerciful persecution, the untrue accusations, which lead to an unjust condemnation, but always an undeniable affirmation as to the character and nature of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because who's on trial is not Jesus necessarily, but the people who think they're in charge. And so Jesus is proving himself once again who he is, what he does, and why he does it. And Jesus, now having been before Pilate, is going to be moved to Herod. The religious leaders want him dead. We saw that last week. Pilate gives them permission to kill him. To judge him and kill him. But they don't want to do that simply because they want to remain in favor with the Jewish people. But more than that, because we saw in John 18 last week, it was because Jesus had prophesied that he would die only by crucifixion. The Jews don't crucify. The Romans crucify. The Jews stone. And so because Jesus prophesied that he'd only die through crucifixion, the Jews had no choice but not to kill him their way, because Jesus was completely in charge of all the circumstances, of all the events surrounding his trial. The sovereignty of God just screams through every verse of Scripture, especially when it comes to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is in complete control of all that is happening. But they want him dead. They want to get rid of Jesus. And Pilate finds himself in a quandary. What do I do? Because he's already said in verse number 4 of Luke 23, I have found no guilt in this man. He will say it again in verse number 14, I have found no guilt in him. And by the way, neither has Herod, he says. And then in verse 22, I have found in him no guilt. So Pilate will scream three times, there is no guilt in this man. But after the first phase of the political trial, Pilate is in a quandary. What do I do with this man, Jesus? Because they keep screaming at him. This man is an insurrectionist. This man is leading us and not paying taxes. He's coming against Rome. You must do something against this man. That was their accusation to get Pilate to buy into their conviction. And yet Pilate found nothing in Jesus. And yet in the midst of all of their screaming, in the midst of all of their yelling, they tell him that he is a Galilean. And as soon as they say that, Pilate has an out. Pilate has a way to get rid of Jesus out of his arena into the proper jurisdiction, because Herod was the ruler in Galilee. And so he quickly dismisses Jesus and dismisses the leadership to tell them that Herod is the ruler in Galilee. They need to go to him, because that would be the proper order of things, so that Herod would have to deal with Jesus. And that's how Jesus gets before Herod. And Luke is the only author that records this incident. Matthew, Mark, and John do not. But Luke does. And it sheds much light on what Christ himself is doing. And the question comes, who is this Herod? Whenever you read the Bible, you're going to have to distinguish between all the different Herods that are mentioned in the Scripture. If not, you're going to be confused. This is not the same Herod that built the great Herodian temple that sits on the Temple Mount at this time. That was the Herod that wanted to kill Christ and sought to kill all the babies 2 years and under way back in Matthew chapter 2. He has long since been dead, all right? This is Herod Antipas, one of four sons of Herod the Great, the one who built the Herodian temple. Herod Antipas is the one the scriptures speak of when it comes to the Gospels in dealing with Jesus, okay? And we're going to see that with you this morning. But Herod Antipas was the one who became ruler in Galilee and Perea. And because he was the ruler in Galilee and Perea, he, like his father, also was a great architect, a great builder. He built the city of Sepphoris, which is about 4 miles from Nazareth. And what he did was to incorporate all of the masons, all of the carpenters that are in the area to build that great city of Sepphoris. And maybe Joseph was one of those carpenters. We don't know that for certain, but he would enlist all of them to help them build this great city. Another great city he built was Tiberias. It's on the western slopes of the Sea of Galilee. And as he was beginning to build the city, he realized that he was building it on a cemetery. Well, that was a great affront to the Jews. And after he built the city, he wanted the Jews to live there, but they wouldn't live there. And so he offered them free land to come live, but they didn't come. He offered not only free land, but no taxes. They still didn't come. And so Herod had built the city. He named it after Tiberius Caesar, in honor of Tiberius Caesar. And the lake, the Sea of Galilee, became known as the Lake of Tiberias. The Bible tells us that Jesus never went to Tiberias. Even though if you've been with me to Israel, you know that Magdala is not too far from Tiberias. But Jesus never entered Tiberias. Capernaum, not too far from Tiberias. Bethsaida, Chorazin, not too far from Tiberias. But he never went to Tiberias. Herod never saw Jesus until Luke chapter 23. Why do I tell you all this? Stay with me. Herod would go to Rome to meet with his brother Philip. When he was there, he saw and was introduced to Philip's wife. Her name was Herodias. He fell in love with Herodias. So he had an affair with Herodias and wanted to marry her. Well, in order for that to happen, he had to divorce his wife. He married the daughter of Aretas IV from Nabatea to pacify Rome. He did that, but he had to divorce his wife. And so he did. The problem with that is not only that it was an illegal divorce, not only was it an affair, but Herodias was his niece. And so he was involved in incest. He was involved in adultery. He was involved in divorce. All because lust and pride ruled his life. Why do we tell you that? We tell you that simply because Herod comes on the scene in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 6, in his dealings with that infamous man, John the Baptist. If you got your Bible, turn to John chapter 6 for a moment. Say, wait a minute, I thought we were in Luke 23. We are in Luke 23, but to understand Luke 23, you must understand Mark chapter 6, because what happens in Luke 23 happens because of what happens in Mark chapter 6, okay? Mark chapter 6. Did I say John 6? Yeah. Sorry. Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. It says in verse number 17, Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias. Herodias now is his wife, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now you got to remember John the Baptist. He was a man who was uncompromising in his message. He was unorthodox in all of his manners, and he was unequaled among all men, because there was never a man greater than John the Baptist. He was the forerunner to the Messiah. He was the cousin of Jesus, and he would be the one who would actually point to the arrival of the Messiah. There was no one greater than John. He was unequal among men, but he was uncompromising in his message. He never backed down from the truth. So much so that he called Herod out. He called him out because of the immorality of his life. He wasn't afraid to do that. We need more men like John the Baptist today. He was unafraid of the consequences of his life because he stood firmly on the truth. Well, text tells us, and Herodias, Herod's wife, had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. So, it says in verse 20, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. This was a unique relationship that Herod had with John the Baptist. He was afraid of John, and yet he loved to hear John speak. Because nobody said it like John did. Even though he was called out by John, John said it in a way that nobody else could say it. And he loved to listen to how John would say it. But Herod had a problem. And that problem was between his conscience and his contentious wife. You ever had that problem? Don't say anything if you have. Okay? His conscience and his contentious wife. He arrested John to protect him from Herodias because she wanted him dead. He arrested John because he was afraid of John and all that he would say about him. And he arrested John because he loved to listen to John speak. So read on. And a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod, his dinner guest. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. This man was far gone mentally. I will give you up to half of my kingdom, because it was the lust of his heart that moved him, and it was the pride of his heart that would keep him where he was. And so he offered her everything up to half his kingdom. And she went, said to her mother, what shall I ask for? She said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came to in haste before the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. Now, why do we tell you that story? We tell you that story simply because Herod had a choice. Something had to die. His pride or his prisoner. And what did he choose? The prisoner. He wasn't going to forfeit his pride. He was too proud of a man. He could not back down from what he said in front of all of his military commanders. He would not deny himself any pleasure. And so he kept his pride and lost the prisoner that he wanted to save from his wife, that he loved to listen to, and was perplexed by all that he said. He lost it. thus, listen carefully, slamming the door on the opportunity for forgiveness forevermore. And I'm going to show you why. Because there are three accounts in which Herod and Jesus intersect. The first is in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. So if you got your Bible, turn back to Luke chapter 9. It says in verse 7, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him." That is, he kept trying to see Jesus. He wanted to know who this man was. Some would say, well, it's John the Baptist risen from the dead. He's coming back to haunt you, Herod. Others said, no, it's Elijah. Others said, no, it's just a great prophet. But he wanted to know, who is this man that everybody's speaking of? Who is this miracle worker? I want to know who he is. And he did everything he could to see Jesus, but he never saw him. Never saw him. Why? Because the door on forgiveness had been slammed shut. And then the next encounter is Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 31. "Just at that time, some Pharisees came up saying to him, go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Herod wants to kill you, like his father, Herod the Great, who wanted to rid himself of any rivals who would be king in Israel. Now Herod wants to kill Jesus because he is the most popular man in all of Israel. And he is the one that everybody's talking about. He is the miracle worker. He wants to see Jesus. He wants Jesus dead. But he can never get to Jesus. Why? Because the door on forgiveness, or for forgiveness, for Herod had been slammed shut. Shut. No opportunity for Herod to repent. The third encounter with Jesus is Luke chapter 23. And that's our text for today. Everything leads us back to this text that will help you understand why is it Jesus would speak to Caiaphas and not Herod? Why is it Jesus would speak to Pilate but not to Herod? And now you're going to see the answer. Thus our text, Luke 23, verse number 8. "Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other." I want you to notice that the expectation of Herod was unfulfilled. The examination by Herod was unfounded. And the extent of Herod's treatment of Jesus was unwarranted. First of all, the expectation of Herod was unfulfilled. Pilate sends him to Herod because he is a Galilean. He sends him to Herod, and Herod is very glad finally to come face to face with Jesus. He's been trying to see Jesus for at least 2.5 years, and he can't get an audience with Jesus. But now finally, he has the opportunity. Finally now, he is so excited that now Jesus is standing in his presence because he wants Jesus to fulfill his expectations. A lot like people when they go to church today. They go because they want Jesus to fulfill their expectations. And when he doesn't, then they just pass him off as someone who either doesn't exist or isn't what everybody's been talking about in the first place. And he wants Jesus to do some kind of sign, perform some kind of miracle. I mean, he was in Tiberias, and yet he never saw a miracle. Magdala, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, all around the Sea of Galilee, heard about the miracles of Jesus, but never saw one. Maybe he was able to see some of the people who had miracles performed on them, but he never saw an actual miracle. He wanted to see one. He wanted Jesus to do one right there. But his expectation was completely unfulfilled. For Jesus stands silent before Herod. Jesus never recognizes Herod's authority. And by the way, in all reality, he never even recognizes Herod's existence. Amazing. And so Herod looks at Jesus. Remember now, he's already been punched in the face by the military police and by the Sanhedrin. So he's already had a swollen face. I'm sure his lips have been cut. His nose is bloodied. I'm sure that his face looks nothing like it did hours before the trials. So there he stands before Herod. And Herod wonders, you're the man they're talking about? You're the great miracle worker? You're the one that John the Baptist pointed to? You're the Messiah. You're the King of the Jews. This must be a joke. This can't be. You don't look like a king. You don't act like a king. You don't speak like a king. This has to be a joke. Herod's so excited about seeing Jesus that when he sees him, he is so unimpressed by what he sees. His expectations unfulfilled. So, his examination, unfounded. He keeps examining Jesus based on what has been said by the religious establishment. The Bible tells us that he questioned him at some length. What the questions were, we have no idea. But I assume they would pertain to what it is the religious establishment had said. This man is a rebel. He is a revolutionary. He is an insurrectionist. He is leading the people against Rome. He is making sure that we don't pay taxes. He is going against the government of Rome. And he would ask questions pertaining to those things. But Jesus never spoke a word. The silence is so loud, it's deafening. Never says a word. Pilate sends him to Herod, not guilty. Herod questions him, and he is sure of one thing, that Jesus is nothing like he had heard about. Doesn't even come close to that. This is a miracle worker. This is a revolutionary. This man is going to lead Israel against Rome? Are you kidding me? And yet he would continue to question him. And then the extent of his treatment would be that Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe, a brilliant, shining, radiant robe. Historians tell us that if he gave him one of his robes, it was probably a white robe because it would glisten in the sun. And so to mock him as, quote, the king of the Jews, he would dress him in this brilliant, blazing, radiant robe and send him back to Pilate. And we know his verdict because Pilate tells us, I have found no guilt in this man, verse 15, nor has Herod. And the Bible tells us that Herod and Pilate became friends on that very day. Why? They had been at enmity with one another. Why were they at enmity with one another? Two possible reasons. One, Luke chapter 13, when Pilate would take some Galileans and sacrifice them on the altar in Herod's temple, okay, and mix their blood with the sacrifices. That offended Herod greatly because Herod was trying to side with the Jewish nation, trying to be their friend. Also, Pilate would take these shields and hang them in the Herodian temple, knowing that the Jews despise any idolatry and it would be idol worship. And so what Herod did was appeal to Tiberius Caesar on his behalf. Remember, he had named a city after Tiberius Caesar, and so had become his friend. And so Tiberius Caesar ordered Pilate to take them down and put them in his quarters in Caesarea Maritima. And that aggravated Pilate, and he, because he was humiliated. So both of them were at enmity with one another. But because of a common enemy, the religious leaders and Jesus, they became friends on this day. So why is this story even here? Why doesn't Matthew talk about it? Why doesn't John talk about it? Why doesn't Mark talk about it? Why does Luke give us this scenario? Why is Luke the only one who records this for us? Well, we're glad that he did. Because I want you to notice four very important elements to this story. Number one, it was a validation of Pilate's verdict. It was a validation of Pilate's verdict. Pilate already proclaimed him as not guilty. He sends him to Herod, and Herod's summation is not guilty. So the story is here because of validation. It validates Pilate's verdict. Number two, it's here because of vindication. It vindicates Christ again, that he is innocent, he has done no wrong, that he is the sinless one, the spotless one, the blameless one. It's here for the purpose of validation. It's here for the purpose of vindication. It's here for the purpose of verification. That is, it verifies Old Testament prophecy that was quoted in Acts chapter 4. And the prophecy is Psalm 2, that great messianic psalm. It's quoted in Acts chapter 4. After the apostles come back, after being warned not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, it says these words, verse 23 of Acts 4. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David thy servant didst say. And this is when they quote Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. This whole scene is a verification of the prophecy of Psalm 2. that the kings who gathered together, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, against the Lord's anointed one, the Lord's Messiah. And it was fulfilled on that day in Luke chapter 23, before Pilate and before Herod. Now, there is coming a day in the future where the kings of this world would gather together again against the Lord's Christ for the great day of God's war in Revelation 17, 18, and 19. So there is really a twofold fulfillment of Psalm 2. But Acts 4 tells us that that prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus stood before Pilate and Herod. So, you have, number one, a validation. That's right, thank you. You're paying attention. You have a validation, a vindication, and a verification. But you also have a violation. The violation of the worst kind. When you trifle with the truth. And Herod did that. What you have is the byproduct of someone who, having heard the truth from the lips of John the Baptist, and then siding with his contentious wife against his conscience, when he knew that she was wrong, and when he loved to hear what John had to say, when he ordered John's head to be cut off, that's when God spoke no more to Herod. Symbolized in this trial before Herod that Jesus was done. No opportunity for repentance. Pilate still had that opportunity. So did Caiaphas. Herod, no longer an opportunity. The silence of Jesus before Herod speaks to us about those who trifle with the truth, those who will not respond when the truth has been given to them in full disclosure. And John the Baptist, unlike anybody else before Jesus, would preach an unadulterated truth, a pure and undefiled truth, so people would know exactly what they needed to do to repent and get right with the living God. And even though Pilate loved to listen to what he had to say, his conscience became seared when he cut off his head. Because he had a choice. His pride would die, or his prisoner would die. His pride would not die. And that's why the Bible says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why don't people give their life to Christ? They love their sin. Herod loved his lust. He loved his adultery. He loved his immorality. He loved his pride. He loved it so much that he would forsake the truth, to hold on to all of his sin. And when that happens, there comes a time when the Lord God says, no more opportunity to repent. And that's why these words are recorded. Remember, Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3, God's Spirit will not always strive with man. It will not. For 120 years, as Noah was a preacher of righteousness, giving people the opportunity to respond to a righteous God, there came a time when the Spirit would no longer strive with man, and God said, no more. No more. That's why I think we need to change the picture we have about Noah's Ark in the back wall, on the other side of this wall. And you need to change it to look like this, an ark surrounded by dead bodies. Because that's the true picture of Genesis. Man's unwillingness to respond to the truth. Yes, it's great to know about the animals going in two by two. It's great to know about Noah and his wife and this family that God spared and gave grace to. But the reality of the story is that there's an ark, and that ark is surrounded by nothing but carcasses. That's the truth of Scripture. But see, people don't want to see that picture because it's too real. They don't want to look at that picture. But that's the true picture. God had given them the opportunity, and the Spirit of God would no longer strive with them, and they died in their sins. That's why the writer of Hebrews says this: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And they didn't. They died in the wilderness in unbelief. And when we're done with the study of Luke, we will begin our study of the book of Hebrews and show you the five major warning passages that warn people who are close to Christ but never make that commitment to follow him. And there's warnings given. Do it now. Do it now. Don't wait. Do not harden your hearts. If you hear his voice, respond. Because if you harden your hearts, there's coming a day where he turns out the light, he becomes silent, you will never hear his voice, and you will never, ever have the opportunity to repent of your sins. The Bible goes on to say in Hebrews 3, take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Be aware, brethren. Don't let this happen to you. Don't be in a situation like Herod. Don't be in a situation like Judas. Don't be in a situation like those who died in the wilderness, having seen and heard the voice of the living God and come to realize that they did not want to follow him. And he says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Luke puts it here as a warning. Luke puts it here because he wants you to know there's a day where if you do not respond to Christ, he will be silent with you. You will not hear his voice. You will not be called. You will not respond. You will die in your sins because, listen, you've loved your sin so much. God says, I will give you what you want. Your sins, thus your separation from me forever. Herod was about to die. For a few short years after this, he would die. Do you think that Jesus knew that? Absolutely. Could not Jesus have said, Herod, listen to me. You're going to die in your sins if you don't repent. He could have said that. He could have manifested himself as king, as he did before Pilate. He could have manifested himself as Son of God, Son of Man, the great I Am, as he did before the religious establishment, but he did not. He said nothing. And yet, in a few short years after this event, Herod would die. But Jesus said nothing to him. He would die in his sins, separated from a holy God forever, simply because he had hardened his heart to the truth. And he slammed that door shut when he sacrificed the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who pointed to the truth, the one who spoke the truth, the one who lived the truth, John the Baptist. And proclaimed that truth, so much so that Herod even enjoyed listening to him as he spoke the truth. But because he never responded, because he never repented, because he never turned from his evil ways, he would now die in his vile, evil ways, never having the opportunity even when coming face to face with the living God. There he stood, face to face with Christ. He could have said, "Hey, aren't you John the Baptist's cousin? You know, I cut off his head. I was wrong. I sided with my wife, my struggle and strife, instead of siding with life. I chose death. I was wrong. Could you please forgive me?" Now, his pride would keep him from saying that. He was a prideful man, an arrogant man. He was the lustful man. He loved his sin so much, he would never humiliate himself before the true king. He wanted no rival to his kingship. He wanted no rival to his leadership. And why is it people don't respond to Christ today? Because they want no rival in their lives. They don't want any God telling them how to live their lives. They want no king ruling over their lives. They will not submit to the authority of the living Lord of the universe. And that's why they will die in their sins. And God gives them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And they just keep saying no, 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 no. And the more they say no, the harder they become. Till there comes a point, having hardened your heart, God hardens your heart. And there's never an opportunity again to come to a place of repentance. That's the warning of the book of Hebrews. That's why Luke puts this in here. Because the whole message of Christ was the message of the cross. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny his lust. Let him deny his pride. Let him deny his self-sufficiency. Let him deny his sin. Deny all those things that he sees as his God. Deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, be willing to die for me. That was the message of the gospel, proclaimed all through Matthew, all through Mark, all through Luke, all through John. That was the message. And here was the man Herod, who wasn't about to deny himself anything. And even though his expectations were unfulfilled, and even though his treatment of the Messiah was unwarranted and unfounded, the results are unquestionable, because he'd violated the most basic of all truths. You cannot ever trifle with the truth. If you trifle with the truth, the only thing that awaits you is tragedy. And Herod stands before us as a very, very tragic human being who would not respond to the truth. Don't let that be you today. Don't be in that realm where you have heard the truth. Maybe you have friends, maybe you have family that have heard the truth and they have hardened their heart. Give them the warning. Let them hear the warning. Would you not plead with them? Would you not beg with them? Would you not share with them the warning, the story of Herod and how he turned his back on the truth and trifled with it? And how Christ stood before him silent, knowing he was dying in his sins and never offered him the opportunity for salvation, not once, because he had spurned it all the years before. It's a warning to all of us. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, the truth that's there, and our prayer is that we, as a people, would speak that truth, and that those who are here today would respond to the truth of Almighty God, never to trifle with that which is absolute truth, because it will determine that person's destiny. We thank you for a chance to celebrate your death once again. In Jesus' name, amen.